Good evening, brothers. It's a great pleasure every time I come to the pulpit and bring the word to study together. Today we have a study in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And we're going to see how we came to faith. And the important thing is who brought us to faith. So before we get started, let me start with prayer and then we'll proceed with our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our teacher. Be with us today, dear Lord. Give us your grace and your mercy. Direct us to your word. Open our eyes to hear your word being spoken to us. Be our teacher tonight. And anything that I do as a mistake or a wrong, cover the ears of my brothers and bring the truth to them only in their hearts. Change their hearts. Change my heart, Father. In the name of Son Jesus Christ, we pray. I titled this message, Do You Fear, Love, and Have Faith in Christ, Jesus? So that tonight, before we read the whole chapter, I'm going to start going verse by verse, and then once I'm done, it'll make more sense, at least in my head, that we can go through the whole chapter and just read it at the end. So my introduction for this chapter is, we need a Savior who can deliver us from the justice and wrath of our God and Father. We ask, but why? Well, God is holy, and he's offended by our sins, and we're sinful. So you and I are either in two categories, being a believer or non-believer, obedient, disobedient. We fear God, or we sometimes are rebellious against his word. You love him, or sometimes you hate him with all your might, that if you could, you want to kill him. So you're either going to glorify God in heaven, or you're going to glorify him and receive his justice in hell. If your heart, in your heart of hearts, what does your heart tell you? Where are you going to glorify Jesus Christ? So let's start. Let me read verse 1 in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So we see here Jesus has abandoned the Pharisees from the chapter 9. He turns and stops after seeing a blind man and beggar. Since a beggar cannot do anything else but sit down, and most likely during the Sabbath, people are coming by. Hopefully someone will give him something to eat or some money. The blind beggar cannot see Jesus, but Jesus sees the beggar and seeks him. This is a parable of us when we were blind and in darkness. As non-believers, we couldn't see him or look for him. We were lost. The picture of God's grace and mercy give us the compassion and the salvation. Let's take a look at verse 2. And his disciples asked them, saying, Rabbi, who sinned this man or his parents that he was born blind? Of course, we remember in Job, his friends came and told him, why don't you confess your sins and God will forgive you? Tell all your bad things you've done. Don't keep it to yourself. If you have a sickness, it's because you have sinned. The guilt you're carrying, the calamities that comes on you, is because you're a sinner. And if you prosper, then that means that there's no sin in your life. Here, the disciples ask the same question. Who sinned, the beggar or the parents? Let me give you three verses that will support this, and then I will jump to the next verse. In Acts 28:3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they say to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Ezekiel 18, verses 1-3. Ezekiel is before David, in case you guys are looking for that book. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Now, remember this, the Lord is telling Ezekiel, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord, you should no longer use this proverb in Israel. In other words, saying, your sin is because you've done something bad. Now, again, in Ezekiel 18:20, then he clarifies and says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now I ask myself, and I question God, Jesus, what are your thoughts about this matter? And Jesus answered to us and says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I love this book of John because he uses the metaphors and the contrast of light and darkness, sin and righteousness. So he's telling us that is anything that we're going through, anything that you are experiencing is for the glory of the Lord. Of course, if you do something that is illegal, of course, you're going to repay that. So don't think that, oh, yeah, then I must go sin so that we can glorify God. That's not the point, okay? So now on verses 6 and 7, it says this. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. Now, you look at those things, it might be like, you might be questioning yourself, okay, wait. What's going on here? The blind man doesn't know nothing about who Jesus Christ is. He is just sitting there. And all of a sudden, somebody makes some mud with saliva, puts him in the eyes, and tells him, do this, do that. And the blind man obeys, submits, goes, and sees. Wow. Now you might ask, why did he use the saliva? Why did he use the earth? Well, I have no idea. The Lord just creates things out of nothing, and he just wanted to do that, and that was the end of that. And you see that the blind man saw. So now we see the blind man. No human explanation. We cannot say, okay, now we can go to a blind man and do the same concept. No, it's only Jesus that does that. The healing is instantly. It's not like, okay, you have to wait 2 more weeks to see if this works, or if you have faith enough, then you'll see. If you don't have faith enough, then that's why, because you didn't see, or because you have, no, nothing of that. That it says instantly. The blind man walks by faith. The will of God changes the heart. That change, we call it, or as in this we've seen before, is regeneration. It's a new life completely. It's not like a used clothes putting on you. No, it's completely new. It is. Is this not how God's sovereign and grace came to us when we were blind? When we were in the world, perhaps lifting our fist towards God and saying, we don't need you. And then he got hold of us. We see it again in this blind man who cannot see or do anything to be able to see. He cannot say, okay, yeah, if I'm good, I'll see. If I believe strong enough, I'm going to see. You know, some people, and nowadays they say that, you name it and claim it. If you have negative thoughts and nothing's going to come to you, you have to have positive thoughts. Unfortunately, you can have all the positive thoughts, but still you're going to be blind. So, no way to initiate. Christ finds us, washes us, and the blindness is removed. Now we proceed in verses 8 and 9. Therefore, the neighbors, the people that were watching, the people who knew him, okay? Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? I guess his parents didn't love him, right? They left him out there on his own. Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He's probably his cousin. No, this is me only. He's him. He said, the blind man says, I am he. I am the blind man. You notice when something so simple as the gospel and so difficult to grasp, people have this unbelief. No, 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 it cannot work that way. We have to do these ceremonies. We have to do this, that, and this. And the Lord says, no, it's so simple. But we, our hearts are so unbelief that we put pretexts and hurdles that we have to do the impossible to unbelief. The neighbor saw the beggar, the same place, you know, trying to survive. Because as you know, in those times, as we read, it's like if he sinned, hey, that's his fault. And maybe, I'm just speculating, the parents did not want to associate it with this guy because he's blind. That's just my speculation. Because later on, we're going to see how they try to get out of the questions the Pharisees asked them. So he's there working the people to get some money. The beggar did not have the love of the parents, so he's there. Now let's look in 10 and 12. Therefore they say to him, how were your eyes open? So they admit that he was blind. So it's not like it's his cousin. You know, they know. So how was it is open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went, washed, and I received sight. Then they say to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. I was blind. I don't know where he went. So that's kind of funny that they ask him those things. So the neighbors admit the beggar was blind. The beggar answers the miracle. I obey and did. So simple. Now, if we look back in Isaiah, this was already told before all of us. In Isaiah 44, verse 18 says, they do not know nor understand, meaning the non-believers. For he, God, has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and that their hearts so that they cannot understand. Remember when we were in the beginning of our lives? People will say, look, 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 this is a beautiful verse. And you look like, and to you it was like, yeah, right. Yeah. Or you wanted to read the Bible and suddenly it's like, oh, look at the time. I have to go paint. It was impossible to sit down and completely understand the word. But now, let's continue. Now these people, they are perplexed, right? They're saying, wow, what happened? We need answers. So they, the neighbors, brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Of course, we have to look for authority. People who are of the word. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made a clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I wash and I see. So the same story. He doesn't know nothing about Jesus, nothing about what is this or what is that. The only thing he knows is this. He told me to do this. I did this. I did that. Now, the Pharisees, of course, we're saying they are the experts. They're the ones who keep the law. They are the ones who are telling you should not work on the Sabbath because this is that and that. So the people want answers. And this is the controversy that you see then and see now. Moses followers versus believers in Christ. Nowadays, we might say science, who has all the answers, versus the believers of Christ. Who are you going to believe? You have to be on the right side of history. Now, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, even if the whole United States, as some states are claiming, it's legal to kill children before they're born, it's legal, the new era of LGBTQ things. consider the source who's saying that. And based on the holy word of God, that's still wrong, even the majority is saying. So no matter what experts are telling us, this should be yellow when it's black, go with what the word says and you will not be wrong. Be like the blind man. I don't know nothing about physics or anything. I just know Christ is my Lord. So 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Notice how they say it. They know who they're referring to, but they don't want to even call him Jesus. They just say, this man is not from God. You know that sarcastic way of putting someone down. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So because we keep the Sabbath, we're the people of God. And notice, others on the same group said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So now you start seeing that even among them, some of them are starting for their hearts to start kind of softening and listen to the word. What was going on in the instead of being an investigation about what happened to the eyes, what kind of mud was it? Things like that. They just, no, he's guilty. He's not a man of God. That was just an accusation. They were just looking for excuses to kill him. As later on in the other chapters, we'll see that they are just looking for any excuse. And the previous chapter, they brought a woman that was an adulteress. They just brought the woman. According to Moses' law, because they were saying that they were Moses' followers, they were supposed to kill the man and the woman. But in this case, it was just the woman. So they asked him, what should we do? Christ would have said, let's kill him. Well, he's violating the rules of the Romans. If he says, no, Moses is bad, well, he's blaspheming Moses. You know, so one or the other. Now, the 17, they say to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Wow. Who taught him about that? All of a sudden, the light of Christ, he's being illuminated. And as we're going to see in a few minutes, he's starting to talk more like a theologian than these people who are hard to impress to believe. You know, then the blind man is telling them he's a prophet. This is Jesus. The Pharisees, on the other hand, want more evidence. Not evidence to say, okay, yes, you're right. Jesus is the Son of God. No, they're trying to find more evidence, not to distinguish truth from lies, but in order to believe just and to suppress the truth and to conform to what they want to hear, not what they're telling them. The blind man can tell them this, and that. And they're going, no. Compressing. You know, it's just like a big coil, you know, that you're trying to push it with all your might, but your muscles quiver, and then all of a sudden they go, poof, the truth will never be suppressed. So now how can they admit that they're sinners? If this blind man continues telling them, he told me this, he's Jesus, he's a prophet. After all, who can question these educated people who are the Pharisees, the more educated men in the law? You know, after all, they must be right because most of them are saying that they belong to God. So that's that with them. And notice that the hostility and from that when they started this man and now the irrationality, you know, that they continues. And as you probably remember before Christ, I was like that too. And most likely you guys were like that too. You know, I see myself. And the Bible is true. It says this is a mirror. Sometimes we see each other there and we go, thank God that I'm not doing that for the grace of God. And when we see that, we have to be compassionate and pray that the heart
of those people are broken and changed by the Lord. So in 18, now there's a contrast. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. See that? I don't care. We're not going to believe. We've made our mind that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, the parents, saying, "Is this your son, you who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered. And this is what I mean, that perhaps they feel distant, that they want to be associated with sin. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." This is something like when you wash your hands and say, "Hey, Dad, I don't want to deal with this." And verse 22 says, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews," or the Pharisees in this case, "for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he will be put out of the synagogue." It's not like nowadays that you say, you know, you're kicked out of this church. Well, fine, I'm going to go to the next church. You know, over there is you're done. You won't have availability to have commerce or associate with people. You're just an outcast. You're financial ruin. If you had a business, no one's going to go to your place to buy carpets or whatever they were selling at that time, you know, things like this. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now, if you don't fear the Lord, what does that mean? Well, you don't have respect. You don't think that he can overtake you. You think that you have more power. You think you know better. You know how little kids defy us sometimes? Yeah? You take the belt. "Oh, okay, Dad, I'll do this." You know, until that happens, they feel that they're like a giant. So when we fear the Lord, it's not this like we open the Bible and it's like, "Oh, cringe." No, we fear the Lord and show respect. We love him. Okay, that's different from these people that are calling Jesus this man and so on. Verse 24. "So they again called a man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory.'" In other words, "Tell the truth. 'We know that this man is a sinner.'" How do they know that? Well, they want the beggar to tell the truth, that is what they want to hear, and go along, because they already passed a law saying, whoever says this is Jesus, you're out of here. So they're trying to kind of direct him to that. 25. "He answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Up to this point, the beggar has a true doctrine of Jesus. He says he's a prophet by faith in him and obeys. But people don't like that. Then they say to him again, this is the fourth time he's been asked, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Now they finally admit that he was blind. Now they don't think he was his cousin or someone else. You know, so now the beggar, he says, he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" He exposes the truth of God. You know, tells them, don't be foolish. Stop being hard of hearts. 28. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." See that? We are the Moses. We're the chosen one. "We know that God spoke to Moses." There go again. "As for this fellow," now they're becoming more aggressive, "we do not know where he is from." So they show the hate. "The men answered and said to them, 'Why? This is a marvelous thing.'" Now he's being sarcastic if you look at that tone of voice. "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Uh-oh, that was not good to say. Again, religiosity versus Christ showing hatred. First, the Pharisees called Jesus, you know, this insignificant man. Now, this is a fellow. But remember how we see in this picture right here of the blind. God creates, gives new eyes, you know, instantly. He gave us a new perspective of who he is. The blind stops being blind and now he's able to see. But Satan kills and destroys. In this world, we have many options. Something that is going to satisfy our needs. And the world always is picturing as most beautiful thing and in most eloquent ways. But Jesus is hard. It is hard. The Bible says it's a narrow way. The world ways is a broad way. You know, so God says he's the good shepherd that he gives his life. You know, he gave his life for us. On the contrary, Satan is a killer, a robber. You know, on those times, on the old times when they had like a foal and they had the sheep, it says that everyone who is of him comes through the door, meaning Jesus there. But the thief jumps on the wall, the Satan or the ideas. Now, how is he going to steal the sheep? Well, they don't come to them because they know the voice of the shepherd. So what happens? They slit the throat, throw them over the fence, and let's go. And they steal the sign. Now, we are those sheep that get killed. Why? Because in our confused minds, sometimes we feel what I'm doing right now is pleasing to me. This is what I want. I know that Jesus is telling me something else. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to read it because otherwise I might be able to understand it and then I might be able not to conform to this but to him. It's like saying, if I cover my eyes, I won't see you. You know, that kind of story. You know, it's interesting to that. 31 to 33. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners." Now this is the blind man talking and telling them some theology. "But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." Notice, worship comes very important. You'll see it in a minute. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." Maybe when he was blind and they were going to the synagogue, he heard, you know, the theology and he heard good teachings. And 33, "If this man were not from God, he could not do nothing." The blind man knew the word and instructed the Pharisees. And of course, the Pharisees did not like and took it well. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" See, they're making feel insignificant with some basic truths. And they cast him out, meaning he's kicked out of the synagogue. He's no longer welcome in their group. Let me read to you this first of all, let me explain to this in 34. Their ego got hurt, of course, and they insult the ex-blind men. And these fine men were instructed in the way, in the law,
They themselves were blind and were leading people to be blind themselves spiritually. And they are dead. And as the Bible says, then you are the sons of the devil. Let me read verses in John chapter 6, verses 65 through 69. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Isn't it true? Sometimes when we see people coming to the church, they look that they have teary eyes, they serve, they do this, do that, but then all of a sudden they walk away because Christianity was not for their life. Then continuing, it says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Question. Are you the Son of the living God? 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Again, spiritual sight is given. Divine initiative is by Jesus. He's doing the seeking. He's looking for the person who has been chosen by him. He answered and said, who is he? And now in your versions, I don't know if you have lower in capital or lowercase, but in the case of the lowercase, he's just referring to us saying, sir, as respect. It says, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Requires faith. This blind man requires faith. He's regenerated. He doesn't want to say nothing about who he is or proofs. He just says, tell me, tell me. 37, 38. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who's talking with you. Then he said, Lord, now is the capital of saying Lord of God. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. If you see a believer not worshiping God, you might question and say, are you really a believer? Worship doesn't just mean I'm going to read the Bible by myself, but you come in fellowship, you take communion, you participate in bless the people and pray for the people who are being baptized, the sacraments. You are conformed to authority by being a pastor. You come and worship in service. So it's not just saying, oh, I'm going to come and clap my hands and I'm going to think about being me. I'm going to be in home drinking this delicious cup of coffee with an apple strudel. And then you just say, amen. And that's not worship, because you're thinking less of God and more of your needs. So when we worship, we come and drop everything that's externally that is afflicting us, and we come and prostrate ourselves to his feet and say, Lord, I believe in you. 37, 38, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it's he who is talking to you. Then he said to the Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Okay. Now let me describe a little bit of two things. First, I'm going to describe of the death of Lazarus. I'm just going to more or less describe it. I'm not going to take time to read. Remember Lazarus? He was a beloved friend of Jesus. He had two sisters, Martha and Mary. Mary was at the feet of Jesus, listened to him, and Martha was just busy working, and comes and tells Jesus, why don't you tell her to come and help me? And then later on, some time passes by, the Jews, they want to kill him, so Jesus moves to another town, and then he gets word that Lazarus is about to die. And then he waits intentionally 4 days more and Lazarus dies. I guess they put some bandages or something like that and put him in a cave, and 4 days passes by. He comes back, and then they tell him, where is he? He says, over there. Jesus tells the people, open the cave. He goes, Lord, not now. He's already dead. He's going to stink. He goes, open it. He says, Lazarus, come out. He comes out. He's with the people. He's happy and so on. So now have that mental image. In John 12, 9 through 11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, Jesus. He was in a house having a feast with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And they came not just for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. Of course, you know, he just came to life after 4 days of being dead, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. See how interesting it is? Give me some proofs that you are God. Reminds me of the when Jesus was feeding, when he fed the 5,000. You know, he was probably healing people, teaching about the word, and then he tells his disciples, you know, what do you guys have to eat? He goes, we don't have nothing. We need about a lot of money to feed all these people. He says, okay, just give me these breads and little fish. And he fed everybody. And then, of course, people say, hey, this is a great thing. Let's make him king. So he departs. And the next day is, where were you? Well, they were not looking for him. He says, now it's time for breakfast. Well, says, well, I'm not going to do that. He goes, well, then give me the power. Well, no. Basically that. And then it was, well, what are you going to do to show us that you are really God? Because Moses fed more people for many years. And then Jesus says, wait a minute. First of all, Moses did not feed them. It was God, my Father. So see how it is? Any proof? Oh, you have to put some hurdles. You have to put more stuff to say, what can you prove to me? What are you going to do to us to impress us and give us that you are really God? So the blind man, spit, mud, go, wash, see, it's done. Sometimes it's, I guess it's more difficult for the elite that has too much signs saying that all of this is just a theory. All of this is just something for us to feel better. And then we say, really, one day you'll be clenching your teeth and crying, and still you'll be lifting your fist against God because they don't want to break down and humble themselves to the feet of the cross. So, 39:41. Now, this becomes a little darker now. So far, we've been seeing the blind physically, spiritually, but now we come to a little dark part. 39:41. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you will have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Spiritual blindness brings judgment, as we're going to see here in a moment. The elite cannot submit to the authority of God, so they reject the truth and do not admit that they need a redeemer. Let's take a look at a few verses before we continue with this. Amos, in chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Before I read the verse, imagine, you know, the first time you go to the mall and you're going to evangelize somebody. You see somebody sitting down in a chair, drinking coffee, reading a newspaper, but he has a kind of mean face, and somebody tells you, you know what, go talk to him. Your hands start getting palms sweaty. Your voice starts getting dry. You have to clear your throat. You walk to him, and then your voice becomes very soft, and you can barely speak. Now imagine that to the 10 to the X power. Amos, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house. You can see him there coming to us. A bear almost ate me. And he leans his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is not the very dark with no brightness in it? That's how dark and how frightening and how time-consuming it's going to be. But it's not going to be just, okay, I die. My body is going to be nutrients to the worms, and that's the end. It doesn't say that. It says you're going to be charged and charged infinity. You might not want to glorify God in heaven. You're going to glorify God in hell, but not in a good time. This description of the panic, of the anguish, of the darkness, no light. We don't know what hell is like. We have more or less in a picture, an idea. John 8, 23, 24. You might say, well, Amos was an old prophet. They didn't know better. Well, let's take a look at John. John chapter 8, 23, 24. And he, Jesus, and he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Notice that I am. When Moses said, who should I say that you send me? Tell him that I am. Do you believe what you believe in Christ? Or is just an idea? Or it's just a perpetual lie that somebody has created so you can be forced to come to this church or read the Bible? Here are some qualifications. There are not all of them. There are some. To what it means to believe in Christ. Christ is our Redeemer who paid the ransom to God the Father. Some people say he paid the ransom to Satan. Not at all. Satan was created by God, so that's discarded. Paying the ransom was not just giving a drop of blood and say, okay, here's the drop of blood of Jesus, everything's paid. No. Just like in the Old Testament, they killed the lamb, the blood was all taken out. So just like that, Christ had to give all his blood. He had to die in order to satisfy the justice and wrath of God. And he, Christ, was our substitute for us instead of receiving the wrath and the justice of God. In John chapter 12, 31 to 33, there are three truths. I'm just going to read it and then I'll just briefly mention. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all the people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he will be. Christ, in those times, the Jews, when people will die, they get stoned, thrown in the garbage. Or when they say will be lifted up, they knew that we're going to be put in a tree and hang and be sacrificed like that. So when he says the judgment of this world, well, God has come and say, there's no more excuses. Here is the truth. Here's the light. the ruler, being Satan, has been cast out. He has been crushed. Like in Genesis says, the son, Satan, you will injure his ankle and he will crush your head. So he has cast them out. And I, Jesus, if I'm lifted up on the earth, I will draw all peoples, that means all generations, all peoples and languages to myself. So he's the one who's drawing you, who's seeking you, just like we saw with the blind, just like we've seen with you and I. If people today say, where's America that I can see? Well, is your father a Christian? Yes, he's a Christian. How was he before? He was terrible. Now, how is he? He's serving the Lord. What other miracle do you want to see? A third reason, or another, who is Christ? He is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in Christ, you'll have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. However, if you don't believe who Jesus Christ is, then you are on your own merits, self-righteousness, which means that your wages of being sinful is your eternal death. So you say, I'll go with Christ or I'm going to go to death. I'll go with Christ. But I don't believe he is the Son of God. Then you still are in this group. Summary. According to Romans 8, 28 to 30, all the verbs here are in the past tense. So listen to that. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just pulling out the main verses. I mean, the main verbs there. From Romans 8, 28 and 30 says, he foreknew us, predestined us, conformed us to the image of his son. He called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. So everything has been done. Now, you might say, what is justification? Well, justification, I'm glad you ask, is we're saved from the penalty of sin. You see how the Pharisees struggle to conform to who is Christ? So they are left and they're going to be dead. The blind man, being in darkness, he was brought to the light. When we believe our sin, past, present, and future, was given to Christ, and his righteousness was given to you and me, that's justification. Then you look at sanctification. That's we're being saved. What do you mean we're being saved? I thought I was saved already. Yes. Yes, you're right. We're being saved from sin, from the power. We are spiritually maturing. If you look back, perhaps, let's say 5 years, 5 months, you were not the same Christian as before. You were perhaps different from, I hope you were different from before, okay? So to now. So that's the sanctification. We're growing. We're coming more and more in the image of Christ. And then the glorification. We will be saved from his sin's presence. We will have no more thoughts, no more desires. Our flesh will not yearn to be sinning. Wait a minute. What is sin? It's anything and everything that opposes Christ. So you mean if I tell a little lie? Yes. We will be saved from our sins, no more yearning for our sin or death, but eternal life. Now let me read this whole verse, chapter, and it'll make sense, and then we'll finish with a prayer. I'm going to start in chapter 8, verse 58 and 59 to get a sense of what I mentioned to you, that after he delivered the adulterous woman, the Pharisees wanted to kill him, kill Jesus. So starting from verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Compassion, salvation.
And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he has said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I wash, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them, and they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who say was born blind? How then does he know now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But why? But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confesses that he was Christ, he will be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask them. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Then they say to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples? We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, and as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The men answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and is he who is talking with you? Then he said, Lord, I believe, and I worship him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also?
Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you will have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sins remain." Let me pray for you, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did not send your Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be safe. Lord, if it is your will, grant non-believers to receive the gift of your only begotten Son, so that they may repent and believe, because without your gift, non-believers are condemned already. As we once were and loved darkness rather than the light, we ask you in Christ Jesus to give your grace and mercy to our non-believer friends, family, children, spouses, and continue strengthening your faith in me. Amen.